say I struggled with the sermon a bit this week. The part of Peter's letter we're looking at today feels a bit like a telling off. Let's pray. Please, Father, take my words this morning and use them as you will, to comfort and to convict. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, my Redeemer. Amen. I'm sure we've all done it with our children. They need discipline, and we don't want to dampen their spirit. Maybe they're in trouble for talking too much in class yet again. And so you tell them how lovely it is that they want to be friendly. And it's great that they're happy and they're having fun. And they just know there's a great big but of our identity as God's chosen people. We are God's very own possession. We are living stones who form a spiritual temple with Jesus as our cornerstone. And we can show others the goodness of God. This is all amazing, right? But, then Peter gives them a warning. Keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbours. Over the last few weeks, we've mentioned this many times, so I'm sure you get the picture. Peter was talking to the baby Christian church, the new Jewish believers, recently scattered because of persecution in Jerusalem, and now living as if they were exiles, feeling like foreigners in a pagan world. Basically, they were surrounded by non-Christians, people who didn't know that Jesus had died on the cross to save them, people who lived for themselves, to satisfy their human desires, and treated others carelessly, if not terribly, and lived far away from the way of life that Jesus had taught them. Ring any bells? A bit like the world we live in today. This is why we need to prick up our ears. As Peter says, "Dear friends, I warn you." He's writing from a father heart of love. He calls them friends, beloved. But the words are strong. I warn you. Other translations say urge, implore, beg. But there is a tone of urgency. This is important. The way they lived and the way we live is important. He wasn't talking to the non-believers. He was talking to the believers, the ones who had already become followers of Christ. He was exhorting them to live exceptional lives in the face of suffering, because that would bring glory to God. They were living in challenging times, and so are we. It's like the pause button has been pressed on everything we thought was normal. Many people can't wait to press play and get on with their lives. But maybe God wants us to press reset before we press play. Right now, we're still living in the middle of a pandemic. We are on pause. So the question is, how should we as Christians be living out our faith right now during this pandemic? During this historic moment in history? Surely we want the history books to look back on a church that has become strong in faith and hope and led the way, not a church that got confused and lost. One thing is for sure, we should not be placing all our hope in a vaccine. We trust in the hope that we have in God through Jesus Christ, not in a vaccine. And it's because of this hope in God, our Saviour, that we want to live lives worthy of him, lives that will honour his name. How we live will influence other people's view of God. And Peter urges them to keep away from worldly desires. Human nature hasn't changed, has it? I expect the things that tempted them in the first century are the very same things that tempt us now. I don't think I need to elaborate. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we pray, lead us not into temptation. Temptation is a very real human struggle, especially if we're feeling lonely or sad. But sin loves the dark, and we are called to live in the light of Christ. It's very easy to hide our struggles, especially at the moment, when we are not seeing each other face to face. It's easy to put on our Zoom face. But let's be open and honest if we're struggling with anything. Find a trusted Christian friend to confide in. Next, the believers are urged to live properly among their unbelieving neighbours. We are reminded to respect human authority, to live within the law. We don't have to agree with it. We're free to choose to follow the rules while campaigning for change if necessary. But that way, as long as we are living within the law and we're respecting human authority, we do continue to live honourably and we're above reproach and thus we honour God. Although I'm sure you all know, there are some times we do cause offence just by being Christian. In Galatians, Paul talks of the cross as an offence. There's something about Jesus that upsets people. People get touchy. I think perhaps it's because the cross brings them face to face with their sin. It reminds us how far we are from God. But sadly, sometimes the criticism is justified. Christians in the past and recently have done some terrible things. Some perhaps unintentionally, but many intentionally. And corporately as a church, we need to accept this and repent. The American media especially love to wheel out a right-wing Christian. But as followers of Christ, we must be careful to be compassionate in what we say and do. A Christian who is judgmental and condemning can do so much damage. They can turn people away from the church and God for years. The Jesus we follow says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And get rid of the plank in your own eye before you deal with the speck in your friend's eye. The Jesus we follow came to seek and save the lost, not to marginalise and condemn. People need to come to Jesus, to come to the light, to be drawn into repentance through his love. And many will not even come near if our attitudes and behaviours prevent them. I think that is why Peter said, "Be careful how you live among unbelievers." In these strange times, we need to embrace the pause button. We need to look to God and examine ourselves, and then perhaps press reset. Not only for our own lives, but corporately as a church. We have a unique moment in history to share God with the world afresh. Let's not squander it. We're just going to pause for a moment now and listen or join in with a song, "I Look to You." And as we do, let's make it our prayer to look to Jesus and see things like he does. And ask Jesus to show us if we need to make any changes to the way we're living out our faith. As we know, many of the early followers of Jesus were martyred, including Peter. And today, Open Doors estimates that 260 million Christians faced persecution in 2020. We remember and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who face terrible persecution and great suffering. just for professing their faith in Jesus. However, the sufferings in this letter refer to a more general, low-level persecution, verbal and physical abuse. Some of us might easily face this today in the form of foolish accusations and discrimination. People are always quick to point the finger at Christians. They're watching how we live. I'm sure you've heard the vitriolic cry, "And they are supposed to be a Christian." People expect Christians to live exemplary lives. And as Christians, we do have a responsibility to God and to each other to live in a way that does not bring disgrace on the church and God. People are quick to spot hypocrisy and lack of integrity. So in this letter, Peter is challenging them, urging them to do good, even if it means suffering, as Christ suffered. He encourages them and us to look to Christ. He is our role model. Jesus suffered without a cause. So why should they, or we, expect any different? We are called to follow in Jesus' footsteps. But Jesus never sinned. And we know that we're not perfect. Paul writes in Romans 7:18, "I want to do what is right, but I don't. I want to do what is good, but I don't." Peter too, as he writes this letter, is surely aware of this struggle. Peter did not want to deny Jesus, but he did, 3 times. The spirit in us and our sinful nature are at odds with each other. There's a battle within us. But the good news, as Paul reminds us, is that our sinful selves have been crucified with Christ. As Peter puts it, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. The ability to do the right thing is something that grows in us over time as we walk with Jesus. I'll give you an example. My 5-year-old grandson loves his food. He just wants to stuff it down as quickly as possible using his hands. He can't be bothered with the inconvenience of cutlery. But his parents know that if they keep reminding him and teaching him, he will learn to eat in a culturally appropriate British way. And eventually he will use his cutlery automatically without being constantly asked. It's the same as we grow as Christians. As we pray and we read God's word and we spend time with other Christians and we're filled with the Spirit, living God's way becomes the default way to conduct our lives. And most of the time we don't have to think about it. However, we are saved by faith, not by works. Some believe and then they belong. Others belong and then they believe. But eventually we all become, because by faith in Christ, by coming to Jesus, we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. The transforming power of the Spirit of Jesus is at work in us. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That's Paul writing to the Galatian church. God's heart is to draw all people to himself. That is why he came to earth in human form. That is why Jesus carried our sin in his body on the cross. That is why Christ suffered, although he had done no wrong, to restore our broken relationship with God. If we act in ways that turn people from God, I believe that breaks God's heart. It's as if Christ suffers all over again as we drive in another nail. But if we are living as forgiven and holy people of God, we can hold our heads high and we can look to God. We can trust him to turn around unjust and difficult situations for good. We can trust him to use the challenges and heartbreak of this pandemic for good. If we, as the church, take time to pause and reset. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we thank you that your Spirit is transforming us as we learn to follow you more closely. We ask that during this season, we might find time to pause and reset. We pray that as we journey on with you, we might live authentic and attractive lives and shine by the gracious work of your Spirit, prompting others to open up to Jesus and find hope in him. Lord Jesus, we pray that those around us will know you like we do, as the shepherd and guardian of our souls, the one who will never leave us, never abandon us, and never give up on us. Amen.